This morning's reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. The disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be forever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you did not, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Today's passage may seem a little bit daunting. And so just to get into the mood, I'm going to start by talking about a topic that may be a little bit unexpected. Maths. Now, don't worry, I promise I'm not going to ask you to solve any equations or anything like that. But I just felt the sigh of relief from here, and that probably says something, doesn't it? That maths has a bit of a reputation for being difficult, right? And a very well-earned reputation. Now, I love maths. I love solving problems. I did engineering at uni. I teach computer programming. Clearly, not everyone is like that. God made us all different. One thing I do in my spare time is I do tutoring for teenagers who are doing maths at high school. I've been doing that for a few years now, and when you teach and tutor for a while, any teachers in the room will know this, you begin to get a sense of what students commonly tend to struggle with the most. And in the case of maths, it's not necessarily what you might expect. You might think of algebra, you know, using letters with maths and trying to find what x is, or trigonometry and Pythagoras and all these big words. But actually, the real problem that most math students find is something quite different. It's when questions are put in word form, worded questions, instead of just equations to solve. I've got a little bit of an illustration to show what I'm talking about. This is a joke that gets passed around on the internet every so often. Can we get it up on the screen, Vicar? There you go. You see, classwork is like, oh, 2 + 2 = 4. That's easy. The test. John had 3 apples, and he lost one of them. Calculate the mass of the sun. Okay. It's a bit of an exaggeration, but it kind of reflects what actually happens in class very often. You can teach a student how to solve an equation or a certain type of problem, go through the steps with them, and get them to practice it over and over, and by the end of the class, they'll usually have it down pretty well. But suddenly, they get to questions involving words, actually having to pass through them themselves, and they don't know how they're supposed to get the answer or even where to start. And that's where the panic sets in. You can take that slide down now, thanks. When I'm tutoring, one of the most important things I end up doing often is teaching students strategies about how to handle these word problems, helping them to break it down step by step, And the most important thing is reading through the questions and almost having to kind of translate it into math language to turn it basically into one of these problems, one of these equations that they've already learned how to solve in class. Like, John has three apples, that might mean x equals 3, then he loses one apple, that so we subtract 1, that sort of thing. And that's, unfortunately, to an extent, you can't teach that. Some people are naturally good at thinking in that way, and some people just aren't. They can read the question, perhaps even get, sort of, in a general sense, what it's saying, but it doesn't compute in a way that they understand what to do with it or how to get the answer. It's like they just don't have eyes to see it. That's the way it often was when Jesus taught people. Now, he wasn't assigning tests or returning people's grades or anything like that, but he did seem to speak in these unusually worded ways that people didn't expect. They might have from this famous rabbi who was going around teaching things, they might have expected clear advice on how to live and how to honour God. And instead, Jesus would give them stories that often didn't seem to have any relevance or point at all. We call these parables. A few of these parables are quite well known. They even make their way into popular language outside of the church. We think of stories like the prodigal son and the good Samaritan. In each of the stories, parables Jesus tells, the story itself is clear enough. Sometimes reading them now, we miss some of the context since we live in a different culture, but we can understand what's going on, basically. But their meanings, why Jesus is telling them, that's not always quite as clear. And what's even more interesting is that Jesus very rarely actually explained what he meant. When he did, it was usually to his disciples, not to the whole crowds of people who were just checking him out that he was teaching. To them, he would simply say, "Whoever has ears, let them hear." Why would Jesus do this? You can see why the disciples aren't asked the question, can't you? We know that Jesus came as the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, to love and forgive and redeem people, to seek and save the lost. So couldn't he have made it easier to understand him? Couldn't he have spoken in plain language, told everyone exactly as it was? If he really wanted to save people, why did he make it so hard to get him? And the disciples asked Jesus this in Matthew chapter 13, the passage Barry read for us a little earlier. And Jesus' answer doesn't necessarily make the whole issue easier to swallow, does it? He knows perfectly well that some people don't and won't understand his words. In fact, he's counting on it. "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven," he says, "have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." Bleak, isn't it? He then goes on to quote the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who says that the people have closed their eyes and they don't hear with their ears. If they did, they would turn back to God and he would save them, he would heal them. But they don't. And so God leaves them in their unbelief and the consequences of it. "Those who have eyes to see will see. Those who have ears to hear will hear. Those who don't, won't." Perhaps a question we should be asking is, why not? Why do some people not have eyes to see or ears to hear? Why do people not understand Jesus' words or receive them? I want to say first some answers that are not correct. It's not because the people rejecting him are stupid. It's not that they're uneducated or bad at understanding metaphors. In other words, this is very different from a maths problem. Jesus' closest disciples were mostly far from the best and brightest of the age. A number of them were fishermen. Most were probably illiterate, couldn't read or write. And by contrast, some of Jesus' most noted opponents were the most learned and qualified scholars of the age. Intelligence wasn't the issue here. Nor was it that those who understood were morally better than others. The Pharisees, again, opponents of Jesus, were very well known for their good deeds and generosity. And by contrast, Jesus, he hung around with sinners, adulterers, tax collectors who are thieves and traitors to their people. No, certainly, those who heard and understood Jesus' words were not better people than those who didn't. So what is the difference then? As Jesus quotes Isaiah, the people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. So the problem here is one of attitude, of choice. Everyone has the chance to turn to God. God wants everyone to turn to him. He will heal those who do. He will save them. But some close their eyes. They block their ears. This passage from verses 10 to 17 of Matthew chapter 13, it takes place in the middle of another story that some of you may be familiar with. In verses 1 to 9, Jesus has just told a parable and ended it by saying those words, "Whoever has ears, let them hear." And that's what prompted the disciples' question in the first place. The parable was about a farmer who went out to scatter seed on his soil. The seed fell in all sorts of different places, and each of them represent a different reaction people can have to Jesus' words. We see in this parable three reasons why people won't see or listen. Firstly, some of the seed falls on the path and is eaten by birds. Jesus explains to his disciples what all of this means after he's answered their questions, starting in verse 18. He says, "When anyone hears a message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart." Some people simply do not respond to Jesus. That's a reality. It doesn't make an impression upon them. It's snatched from their hearts. And I think we all know, or know of, people like this. It's perhaps what we think of most readily when we think about people who are closed off to Jesus, who don't seem to want to even consider it, or consider him. No eyes to see, no ears to hear. But that's not everyone. Some of the seed also falls on rocky soil. The plant springs up but has no root, and it withers easily in the sun. This, according to Jesus, refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. These people are capable of understanding. They know why the good news is good. They rejoiced in it once. But then times got tough. Perhaps they faced persecution for being a Christian. Perhaps they've had a bad experience in church. Perhaps they can't accept something that the church teaches. Whatever it is, because they don't have that deep root, that problem, and we all have problems in our faith, that problem becomes a reason to not want to see or admit the truth, to turn away, to close their eyes. There's a third batch of seed that falls among thorns. The plant grows just fine, but so do the thorns, and they choke up the plants. Jesus says this is when the woes of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. This is probably the most insidious of the ways people shut their eyes and ears to Jesus. It can happen even right within the church, among people who outwardly seem like good Christians. Distractions from the world, other priorities like money and possessions, even good things like family and good works and doing good Christian things like coming to church. If our attention is too much on these things, that becomes all we see and hear, and we miss what God has to say to us through Jesus Christ. The passage from Isaiah that Jesus quoted was about people who believed themselves to be faithful followers of God, his chosen people, who prayed to him and sang to him and sacrificed to him, but their hearts were far from him. Isaiah says that word for word elsewhere. They become calloused and they no longer saw or heard God, not really. Three different negative responses to the word of God. Those who dismiss it out of hand, those who reject it out of fear or some kind of trouble or question they don't think can be overcome, those who think they're already doing all the right things and don't see how far away they really are. You see what all of these groups have in common? They're making a choice not to see or hear. They could look further if they want to, but they don't. Contrast that with the disciples. Notice what they did in this passage. Did they go to Jesus and tell them their understanding of the parable as if they were handing in a piece of maths homework? No, far from it. They didn't really do that much at all, did they? What they did was they had a question and they went and asked Jesus. It sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? But it's profound. It's so easy for us to see our questions and our issues, whatever they may be, as a reason to doubt God, to turn our eyes away from him. But the disciples, they did the exact opposite of that. They took their question straight to Jesus, in doing so, expressing faith in God. After all, you don't usually ask a question unless you expect an answer. And what did Jesus say? The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. And later in verse 16, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Well, hang on, Jesus. The disciples didn't hear or see anything. They didn't know what the parable meant. Jesus had to explain it to them. But that's exactly the point. All the disciples needed was the desire to know, to ask, to seek Jesus' words, even knowing they mightn't understand everything. Where others closed their eyes and ears, they watched and listened. And in this way, the meaning of Jesus' words was made clear to them, not by any achievement of their own doing, but because they sought him and he taught them. There was one last group of people Jesus referred to in the parable of the farmer sowing his seed. That was the seed that fell on good soil, producing a crop much greater than what was planted. 100 times, or 60 or 30. Think about what that must mean. It means that when someone does understand, they have eyes and ears to see and hear, that what's produced won't be just one plant for every seed, but many plants, many more than the farmer first sowed. In other words, if we accept God's word and live it out, then it will help other people, those around us, hear and see it as well. Maybe even those people who we thought were closed off. So all of this, Jesus didn't tell his disciples all this and didn't tell us all this so he could judge or criticise people who don't see or hear. Nor did he tell us in order to shame us for not being able to understand something. No, the focus is very much the opposite of both those things. We ought to rejoice and be glad for the fact that we can see, we can hear, and not by our own ability, but by God's grace, through faith in him. Grace far beyond what we deserve, in abundance. A good blessing from a good God. My prayer is that we, the church, would be like the disciples in this instance. I pray that for the whole world, but especially for us here today, that we would seek the words and will of God with all our hearts, that we would bring our questions to him, that we would not let the enemy steal away our passion, or let troubles cause us to close our eyes, or let distractions tempt us to look away. The words of Jesus, even in his most obscure parables, are not math problems. We don't have to know or figure out the answer to everything. What is important is to remember him, to see and hear and turn to him. So blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Amen.